Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning, the Reverend Timothy Shakel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Shakel.
Good morning. Pleased to be here.
It's good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about St. Paul Lutheran Church in the community of Malacca, Minnesota.
Well, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota, small church and in a town of about 3,000 people. We are home to Heggie's Pizza, or some people call it Heggie's Pizza. And we are just outside two freeways, Highway 23 and Highway 169. So it's a nice quaint little town, kind of in the center of Minnesota, about an hour north of the Twin Cities.
Very good. Very good. Well, we are studying today Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Anything you'd like us to know about the text before we dig in? Any context you want us to understand?
Well, this text is kind of the heights or the climax or the arc of the confrontations between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Since chapter 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law are at odds with Jesus. He was forgiving sins, healing people, spending time with tax collectors and sinners, working and healing on the Sabbath, and now they've kind of had it, and so they accuse Jesus of having a demon. And right after this section, we hear the parable of the sower. So and we get a little pause in Mark from after chapter 3. We don't hear of the Pharisees or the scribes again until chapter 7. So this is kind of an arc or a climax of those confrontations.
Very good. We're in Mark chapter 3 today, verses 20 through 35, as we study with Pastor Timothy Shakel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. Let's take a look at the text. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Well, let's pause there before we go on to the rest of the text. All right, so he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind. He's crazy."
That's right. That's the accusation that he's out of his mind. Of course, it's a little ambiguous in the text, in the Greek. We're not sure where we're at, so he came, it literally says he came into a house, so whose house is it? Would be the question. Mm-hmm. We kind of generally assume that it's Simon and Andrew's house in Capernaum, because they were there before in Mark's gospel. The only other house that Mark mentions is Levi's, but we kind of assume it's Simon and Andrew's, because that would be a place where they'd be comfortable gathering together. His family is another kind of sticky exegetical issue, because the words literally say the ones from him or the ones alongside of him. So there's some question as to whether this is his family or is it the disciples or is it the scribes, which is actually a variant reading that the scribes are the ones who come and say he's out of his mind, and they come to seize him. Word there, kratesai, from krateo, is the word used to refer to arresting someone in Mark. We see that in Mark 16 and 12, chapter 12 and chapter 14. So these are strong words that people would come out to seize him. What is sure is that there is a tension or confrontation and friction among the people about Jesus, even though he was very popular and was capable of miraculous things. There's this friction. The disciples would be a hard reading since it says they went out, and we generally assume that they are already there with him. Although, if we look back, if they are still preaching and maybe being sent out by Jesus, perhaps that could work. But generally, we don't assume that it was the disciples who are calling him out. The family, which is the general preferred reading, would seem hard on the surface because it's hard to imagine Jesus' own family coming out forcefully to take control of Jesus. Although if this were the case, it isn't hard to conclude that a family would do that to protect, you know, their own, especially from a growing number who accused Jesus of having a demon and were plotting his death.
Hmm.
The family is a light reading because they show up later in verse 31. But a much easier assumption would be the scribes, as we see the scribes are hostile in the next couple of verses here. So it's ambiguous if it's the family, if it's the scribes, or if it's the disciples. Some evidence that it could be the disciples maybe there's some reason for that variant reading is in John chapter 10. We read that scribes are at odds with Jesus after he's saying that he has the authority to take his own life and take it up and lay it down. And many of them said he has a demon and that he is insane. And then in Matthew's gospel, the parallel account, we don't see the confrontation with Jesus' family. So either way, the main point is that there's a confrontation there.
Let's take a look then, verses 22 and following. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house.'" All right, so as you said, we were talking about scribes here potentially, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons."
Right. So this is, again, that hype or the climax of this confrontation between them. They've really kind of had it at this point. And Jesus has already cast out some demons in the Gospel of Mark. He has healed many people, claimed to forgive sins, defied the Sabbath code, and at the same time, he's spent time with mucky characters like sinners and tax collectors. And so the scribes were looking for something to accuse him of, and it was kind of the worst thing they could think of. They claimed that Jesus was possessed by Beelzebul, and that the prince of demons, he was driving out demons.
And so if
Jesus,
go ahead. I was going to say, and if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. What is this about being divided and not being able to stand?
So that's his argument. He sets it up that it depends on unity, and this is what my sermonette is about. I kind of write a parable about this, that a house against itself cannot stand. And so Jesus says this is nonsense, you know, that Satan would cast out Satan, that he would be at odds against himself. This is a civil war. And so Jesus ridicules the strange notion that the ruler of demons might allow his power to be used against his own forces. And Jesus speaks of Satan himself not any lesser demon. So we're assuming, or, you know, Jesus equates Beelzebul or Beelzebub to Satan because Jesus knows best, and he knows the demonic world, and he's casting out these demons. And in Mark's gospel, we see that demons were afraid of Jesus, and when he cast them out, there were no signs of those people being repossessed. Instead, they were healed and they were whole, and that Satan's kingdom was, in fact, under attack. Satan's kingdom and house would fall because God was directly intervening. He was directly taking action, directly having opposition to him. So Jesus used this parable or this saying so they would understand a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we see this in our own lives. When a company or a family is at odds with each other, you know, it doesn't stand or it doesn't stand very well. When we can't agree on politics, can't agree on abortion, can't agree on evolution, can't agree at home about how to raise the children, how to spend our time, how to spend our money, you know, we might attack each other. So we can understand what Jesus is saying here, that a kingdom divided cannot, or a house divided cannot stand.
But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. This is not quite a parable, but again, more, well, maybe proverbial?
Right. So the parable kind of ended already when he spoke. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. So we have the strong man, which we assume is Satan, and the assumption is that Jesus is stronger. Only a stronger power could come in and bind up a weaker power. And so the conclusion would be that Jesus is that stronger power. Jesus was the one who could tie up Satan. It wasn't a matter of a kingdom divided, but two rival kingdoms in conflict. The strong man, Satan, he hates this, right? He doesn't like that Jesus is there, that he's spoiling his plans, and that he's being subdued by Jesus, a man in the flesh. Satan's power is coming to an end, and he hates it. And so Jesus says this and concludes with, then indeed he may plunder his house, just to conclude or, you know, bring to a close his statement that this is what's happening here, not Satan casting out Satan.
Any other thoughts on this first section, or the section, you know, of verses 22 through 27 before we go on to the next part, Pastor?
No, I think that's what my thoughts came to me on those parts.
Sure, very good, very good. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Shakel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of the text. We'll pick up at verse 28. Hope you can stick around as we're studying Mark chapter 3 today, verses 20 through 35, right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Do you know someone who enjoys being with children from infant to teenager? The Office of International Mission at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs child care workers ages 16 and up from March 2nd through the 13th during the hours of 8:30 to 4:30 p.m. to help look after the children of missionaries who will be at the International Center for New Missionary Orientation. For more information, please contact Amy Schaefer, 314-996-1332.
The hymn selected for the second Sunday in Lent is, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Who can sing that? Is there anyone out there who truly loves the Lord with all their heart? On the next Long Gospel, we'll discuss that hymn with the Reverend Mark Smith.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Schakel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. We are in Mark chapter 3 today, verses 20 through 35. Let's pick up at verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. All right, let's take a look at that. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Pastor, blasphemy?
Right. This is a very grievous sin. And so we go from the nonsense of the idea that Satan would cast out Satan to a warning. The scribes didn't know it, but they were in dangerous territory. They were speaking against the Holy Spirit. Jesus starts with, truly I say to you. So he's speaking with authority. Authority that everyone was impressed with, but the scribes were annoyed with. They were annoyed and irked by the authority Jesus spoke with. The focus is not on sin in general, but on blasphemy. The eternal sin is defined by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that all blasphemies may be forgiven, but not that against the Holy Spirit. So blasphemy is more than just uttering the divine name. It includes slanderous speech against other people, slanderous speech against God. But here, Jesus is speaking about speech against the Holy Spirit, slanderous speech against the Holy Spirit. It is not appropriate to ask which sort of blasphemies may be forgiven. The point is that there is only one sort that may not be forgiven, and that is against the Holy Spirit. The one who sins against the Holy Spirit does not have forgiveness to eternity. Those are some really bold words to say there, especially in the church where we like to hear about forgiveness of sins. That person will never be forgiven, but will always carry his guilt. Jesus says to those scribes who are deliberately rejecting him and are being antagonistic with him, they're looking for a fight, and so Jesus gives this stern warning, it's not meant to be frightening to, you know, those who might have a tender conscience, you know, worried about their sinful condition, but it's a warning to these scribes who are outright calling him out being antagonistic toward him.
They were saying he has an unclean spirit as opposed to a clean spirit. Mm-hmm. He has. Is there another word for an unclean spirit? Could we say a demon, or is that something totally different?
You could say a demon, especially since they say that he has Beelzebul or Beelzebub in him, and that Jesus says it's nonsense that Satan could cast out Satan. And here in Mark's gospel, it's different. They actually say he has one, not just that he's using the power, but, you know, the one is possessing him. So those are some bold words and similar words to Mark chapter 1 with the man who is healed, who has an unclean spirit. So, yes, we're talking about a demon here, a fallen angel. Yeah, definitely could be bold enough to say we're talking about one of those demons.
Very good. Let's. Anything else about that section before we go on to verse 31?
That's all I have to say on that one.
All right, let's go on to verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." We're talking about, it sounds like we're talking about family relationships. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him and said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Who would this be that are outside seeking him?
So at this point, it's definitely his family. But if it was his family who was referred to earlier, who were going to seize control of him, well, now they've arrived. So that's to make sense of that chapter. That's how you would make sense of it. But otherwise, the family just appeared. Interestingly enough, Matthew's account has them arrive just before the parable of the sower. So these two go together in both Gospels. So we have Jesus' family, and they're calling for him. They send a messenger to him. We're not told what they wanted to say to him, and we're not told if Jesus ever did go out and meet them. In fact, it seems that Jesus is being a little rude here, that he is being unwelcoming, not even inviting his family after that long journey. but that's not the point that Mark wants to make. Mark is making the point that here around Jesus, most likely the disciples and other people there, Jesus wants to make the point, hey, these guys belong to me. These guys are our family, or they're like family, we would say. We have those friends who are like family. We share a history with them. We share experience with them. They're supportive, and you'll be supportive of them. So that's what the point that Mark wants to make here. Matthew makes a similar point that his family is there with them.
Jesus says, and he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." What is Jesus' response to the comment or to the statement, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you"? Jesus' response, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, that's my family." Pastor, your thoughts?
Right. I'm kind of reminded of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, the first one. At the end of that movie, Casey Jones is saving Splinter from the Foot Clan and Tattoo. Casey Jones clubs the bad guy, one of the clan leaders, Tattoo, with a golf club. And the gang leader, one of the gang leaders there says that he shows loyalty to the Shredder, or they all do. They all show loyalty to the Shredder. And Splinter responds that the Shredder uses you. He poisons your mind to obtain for that which he desires. He cares nothing for you or your people, or the people you hurt. And then the gang leader responds, "We're family." And Casey Jones says, "Family? As you say family, you call this here and that down there family. J.C. Jones was questioning, you know, what really is family? And the point was that, you know, Casey and Splinter and the four turtles were family. Those who were showing allegiance to the good side were family. And so we have kind of a parallel here that those who do the will of God are Jesus's family. You know, that's us, those who are believer. We are God's family. This is expanded upon more when we get to the parable of the sower. You know, believers are shown the secrets of heaven, but unbelievers are still perplexed. So this is the assurance that we belong to Jesus, we belong to God, we are part of the family of God.
Whoever does the will of God, what does it mean to do the will of God? I'm sure that's probably a pretty loaded question, isn't it?
It is a loaded question. I don't have time to go through all of that. generally speaking, you know, we're talking about those who believe, who are believers, who believe in Jesus' message. Remember that Mark's gospel starts with setting up Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, come follow me, believe in the good news, and those are the who we're talking about, those people who believe in the good news, who are following Jesus. In contrast, you know, we got the scribes who don't believe, who are saying Jesus is full of Satan, those who believe are those who do the will of God.
Very good. Pastor, looking over the text as a whole today, is there anything you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole? I know we have the sermonette coming up in just a little bit in morning prayer, but before we even get to that, what would you like for us to learn from the text as a whole?
This is the climax of those confrontations between the scribes and Jesus, Jesus who was forgiving sins, healing the cripples, spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And so we have this confrontation, and today even, you know, we have the confrontations with people who believe in Jesus and people who don't. One of the points that Mark makes is that Jesus is the Son of God, and he really did forgive us our sins. He really did rise from the dead, and we really will share in that resurrection one day. So if we're going to stand together on anything, that's what we want to stand together on, is stand together on Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sins and brings us peace and wholeness, and brings us together as one family in God.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Schakel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text in Mark chapter 3 today, Pastor.
Thank you very much. It was a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Malacca, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.